And let me make sure. I might have put my other ones in the office. Hold on. Unless you want to hear this morning again. Get that sorted out. There they are. All right. We begin our study on the confession of faith with the study of the Scriptures, which was a very important place for us to start, to understand that the Bible that you hold in your hands is the inspired Word of God, that it's only included in the Bible, that we find God's Word, that we can interpret it clearly, and that it impacts our life in a powerful way. And again, that's very foundational for our study because everything else we're going to talk about, we want to go back to the Bible. I don't want you to get anything from my reasoning, my wisdom. We base it on the Word of God, so we've got to understand what the Word of God is, and that's our grounds to stand on. Well, tonight, we're going to lay another foundation for our faith, and that is to see the person and the attributes of God. And this is going to take a little while to go through these several messages, but it's very important that we do this. Again, it's foundational, just like the Bible. Understanding the Bible is foundational. Because at the heart of everything the Bible teaches is God. When you get cut down to it, at the bottom of it all is revealing Him and His purpose towards mankind. So only seeing Him, is any of it going to make sense? All the law, right and wrong, the truth, the doctrines of salvation, the teachings on His sovereign purpose and work, the reality of the final judgment, all of these things have their basis in understanding who He is. You get a wrong view on God, even when it comes to just a few of His attributes, you're going to be led astray when it comes to your doctrine and when it comes to your faith. So it's very crucial that we take some time and we study out His attributes. This, as you look in at some of the articles of faith that you have there in your book, only a few of them, one article, maybe two, deal with the person and attributes of God. But again, it's so important we want to take our time. We're going to speed up as this study goes along and deal with some of the articles, maybe in just one message. But when it comes to these foundational issues, we need to make sure we have these solidly in our hearts and in our minds. I have here for you, you don't have to look all these up, I have here for you the first lines of several articles from the Waldensian, the London, the Philadelphia, and the New Hampshire. Just a quick statement that each of these make when dealing with God. And I'm not going to read them all, it's a little bit repetitive. They're kind of similar to one another. But they all make a very clear statement about the fact that there is only one true and living God. They want to make that clear. Now that seems to be the most basic of statements. But they're not going to leave it out. And I don't think you can leave it out. You have to start at this point before you build all the other doctrines. With faith, first of all, that God is not just an idea. God is not just a concept invented in man's mind. No, He is a true living being. But then built on that, there's just one God, and that is the God revealed in the Bible, the Word of God. We can't pass that over. You know, in our day, it's widely denied, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it in schools, in news, in entertainment, we're bombarded by this message that this God of the Bible, it's for the superstitious, for the uneducated, for the weak-minded. You know, I love documentaries. I talk about this often. I really enjoy PBS. I watch that all the time. I like the History Channel. I like all that stuff. And I really enjoy it. I like nature shows, too. That's something I enjoy. But it kind of bugs me whenever I'm watching one of those shows. It's not about the wonder of creation. It's about the chaos of evolution, isn't it? You know, I like shows about the stars and the planets, astronomy. It's just so beautiful to see the solar system and to see the laws of gravitation and just how immense it is. It's amazing. But it's interesting when you look at these scientists and you see them talking about their telescopes and the new findings, they're not searching for a big God. What are they looking for? Big Bang, aren't they? They're looking for some evidence that they can find to prove there is no God. That's their goal. You know, I have to say, it's sad to say, there are a growing number of people I come in contact with. I found this with some of the people I work with there at the store. This is true with even some family members I have, just people denying God altogether that I know in my life. And you probably know them too. We come in contact with people who absolutely deny that God is there. How do we respond? Now, I don't think that I'm probably speaking to anyone in this building tonight, and maybe not on TV, maybe not on the internet, I don't know, that is a professed atheist. But how do we respond to the atheistic attitudes that are around us? Is there evidence to defend the true God for us to stand firmly in our faith? There is indeed, if we'd open up our hearts to this truth. And that's what we want to do this evening, is to take a look at that and lay hold just to the simple but essential truth that there is a true and living God, and He is but one. That is the God of the Bible. So let's delve into this. Let's talk first of all about the evidences of God. Where do we see God? Well, first of all, creation. Now, this is going to be kind of a complicated statement that I'm going to make, but I want you to try to focus. This building, it did not come about because there was a windstorm that blew some trees and rocks together and it just came together. Someone built it. Maybe not well, but somebody built it. Somebody actually, there was an architect, there were builders, and they built the structure. I know, that's shocking, isn't it? Those hymn books that you sang from, those did not occur because somebody spilled some ink on the paper and the hymn books appeared. No, somebody wrote the hymns. They used their mind and their intellect, their wisdom. They wrote these beautiful hymns. A publisher put those together, put those books together, and that's why we have them. You know, my 4-year-old son gets that. He understands this concept that things don't come from nothing. That complexities do not come from chaos. But man in his intellect has this idea of an uncreated world. Here is life that is far more intricate and detailed and amazing than any invention that man could ever come up with, and it just exists because of a series of natural accidents that had nothing to cause it. Foolishness. Well does it say in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How foolish. The only thing that makes sense at all is that there is a greater power, a highly intelligent, uncreated being that made all things, which is exactly, of course, how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, someone argues, you weren't there. You haven't seen God with your eyes. How do you know God created the heavens and the earth? Well, I'll tell you, the evidence of a creator is all around us. It's in the vastness of creation. Now, you take a look up at the stars, and you see so many even here. And with all our lights, we can't see as many as we could if we didn't have them. But I tell you, there's far more than you can see with your eyes. Over 1 billion trillion of them that they can even guesstimate. And it's probably more than that that are in the universe. How immense. Man, with all his inventions, cannot even grasp a little bit of the fullness of this universe that's been put into motion. This came from a bang. Then we talk about the intricacy of creation. You know, we have around 37 trillion cells that make up our bodies, and each one of those cells is more complex than any computer man's ever invented. Isn't that amazing? And this came from nothing. It blows your mind. When you think about the realities of our body and the way that we're formed and our immune system and just the natural order of it all. But then we can talk about the perfect provision for this creation. You know, I've noticed in many of these astronomy shows, they're looking for another Earth. They want to find another Earth. They want to find evidence of water, evidence of life, and some other Earth. They're just dying to find another Earth, and they have not found one. Now, they keep saying, well, I'm sure there's one out there, given how big the universe is, but they haven't found one. And you know, there's a reason for that, because there are a lot of things that have come about that are very perfect for ordaining life on our Earth. And there's almost no way it could have all come by chance that we're the exact right distance from our sun, where we're warmed but not scorched. We have the perfect amount of oxygen in order in our atmosphere, in order for us to breathe. We have water that supplies the plants and supplies our bodies. And we could go on and on. This is not just a wonderful created world. It's a sustained world that speaks of not just a creator, but a higher sustainer that has provided for that creation. But then we could talk about not just our bodies, but our souls. How we're able to learn, how we're able to grow, how each of the billions of people on this planet, you think about it, 6 billion or more people on this planet, they each have their unique personality, abilities, and goals. The individuality of each of these individuals. All of these things speak of a creator. They cry out to us, there's a God. It ought to make us say, as it says in Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. We see the evidence all around us. There's a God. I can add, it's more than just creation, but in our conscience. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 brings this out. It says, therefore, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things which are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the law of the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What's that saying? It's saying, it is true that not all men throughout history, particularly these Gentile people, had the Holy Scriptures given to them in the Old Testament times. You say, well, they're not accountable then. Well, they are. For one thing, creation revealed that there's a creator, but for another, there's a realization that what they're doing is wrong that they had in their very hearts. Men have a conscience. Now, that is not to say that it is at the same veracity and power as having the Word of God in our hands. It's not to say that we have a perfect understanding or man can't unwittingly sin. But when man does do wrong, one man murders another, he understands it's wrong. Deep down in his heart, he knows it's wrong. And he's afraid of judgment. Like Adam and Eve sowing those fig leaves together, he goes out and he tries to find a way to calm that conscience and to calm those fears. And that's why you can go into every society and you can see that there's a religion there. If there is no God, why do men keep coming up with gods? Isn't that interesting? All these gods, and most of them false, but man, if he won't bow to the true God, he invents his own God because he recognizes the reality there is a law. And if there is a law, there must be a lawgiver. There must be something done about breaking that law. So the very conscience that's in the heart of man is an evidence that there is a true God. We can add also that the evidence of God is in His works. And when I say that, I already talked about creation, but particularly His supernatural works. We think about how God often judged sin in an immediate and a terrifying way. Think about how He rained fire down on Sodom. We can talk about Herod filled with worms instantly and died. Those things can be verified historically, by the way, by historians even apart from the Bible. We can talk about how God accomplished wonderful blessings. I think particularly through Jesus Christ, how He healed the lame and the blind. How these miracles weren't done hidden away, but before often large crowds. He accomplished great miracles, how He rose from the grave and was seen of hundreds. We could talk about the prophecy that's in the Bible that shows forth in detail events that God would bring to pass hundreds of years before they took place. We can talk about how He has sustained and worked through His churches throughout all the centuries, providing for them despite persecution, we're an evidence there's a God. You realize that? The gates of hell have not prevailed against us. That's a testimony there's a God that upholds us up, that He is the rock upon which we stand. And so we remain, there remains faithful believers despite all the men that have sought to shut it out. Isaiah 46, 9, it ever rings true. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Only one who is above nature, only one who in whose hands nature rests, can go beyond its boundaries. Let me put it to you that way. And that's God. So we see it in His works. Last of all, we see it in His Word. The articles of faith do not simply state that there is a God that we read. These articles that we looked at earlier, what do they say? There's only one God. One true and living God, which is revealed as the God of the Bible. All the other deities that are out there, these are the foolish and wicked inventions of man. They cannot help them or bless them. They rather further their judgment in their idolatry. If it is not the God of the Bible, it is not God. Now that is not politically correct. That's offensive to a whole lot of people. But if you believe the message of the Bible, if your faith is in the Scriptures, this is the stand you will take. Why do I say there's only one God? Well, I don't have to point to nature or I have to point to any other thing. I can point simply to the Bible because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we see it in the New Testament too, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. You say, well, how can we boldly, what if people don't want to believe the Bible? Well, we already dealt with the Bible. That's why we touched on the Bible first. We've already seen the grounds for believing the Bible is true. We already laid that foundation, haven't we? We've seen in the Scriptures already that its message of an infinite God and sinful man is beyond any person to invent, how that its prophecies have been fulfilled perfectly, how its message by over 40 men over 2,500 years being written has perfect cohesion, how it's been preserved intact over all this time and it's powerfully impacted the lives of men. We could go on and on. We have already laid that foundation. We have a reason to believe the Bible. And the Bible teaches there is but one living and true God. When you get down to it, that's enough for the believer. If you don't, you're not a believer. But if you're going to hold to this Bible, that's the stance you'll take. I know that there is this pull on us to say, you know what, there's many doors. When you get to glory, you'll have the Buddhist door, you'll have the Muslim door, you'll have the Christian. Just go in the door you want, you'll find your God. But that's not according to the Bible. Man's foolishness, man's lie, man's idolatry, there's one true God. So we see the evidences of God. But let's talk about why man rejects God. These things. I think we've seen some good evidences. I don't think I'm being biased in that. I think I'm being wholeheartedly honest and faithful in making that statement. We have good evidence to believe there's one true God. Sure evidence. So why is it that man rejects this? Well, there are many. We're going to talk about two groups. First of all, we have what we would call the absolute atheist. He is a professing atheist. You know, it's interesting, many of the theology books that I have in my office that I've studied that are written over 200 years ago describe these individuals that are professing atheists as the lowest of society. These guys are out there. These guys are kind of crazy. These guys are just the... But, you know, we look at the way things are today, these are the academic, scientific people in the eyes of the world, right? These are the teachers that are the atheists today. And there's a growing number of this younger generation that sit under their tutorage and learn. And so you see the percentages that are there, that's kind of, there's ebbs and flows to that and different ways you can look at that. But that is one way of looking at that, that the atheists make up about 16% of the world's population. People that absolutely say they're atheistic. Now, I think a better question, rather than who is an atheist, is why. Where do these people come from? Why would they make this profession, given all the evidence that we've seen? Well, I'm sure they'd tell you a lot of things, but when you get to the heart of the matter, it kind of goes back to the very first temptation. It goes back to the very heart of the way Satan impresses sin and a sinful viewpoint upon man. You go back to the Garden of Eden. You see God telling Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And here the serpent says to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die if ye eat of that fruit," denying what God said. So it's a rejection of His word. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Ye shall be as gods. Why do men reject God? Because they want to be their own God. You know, an atheist really has his own, kind of has his own religion. It's the religion of humanism. It's the religion of worshiping man, man's accomplishment, man's wisdom, man's lifestyle. Casting off God, and ultimately so he can control his life and do what he wants and put off these fears of judgment. That's a reality when you get to the heart of the matter. And whenever you hear somebody give you all their other arguments, really, we need to look beyond it and say and understand this is the bottom line. Man rejects God because he wants to be God. Now, we can sit in our pews and point our fingers at these professing atheists and say, "Boy, how wicked. Boy, these guys are terrible." And they are sinful in their viewpoint. But there's another group that I want us to talk about that maybe this hits a little closer home to home for us. And this is practicing atheism. They're not just professors. A lot of these are not professing that they're atheists, but they live that way. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now, this is only my opinion. These percentages really mean nothing. I just kind of want to give you an idea. Most of the world probably falls in that category. I don't know if it's 90-10. I don't know what it is, but Jesus said there's a broad road that leads to destruction. And many there be that go thereat. And what are most of those people that are going down that broad road are not professing atheists, practicing atheists. People living their life, going on in their selfish sin as if there was no God that would see them and one day would judge them. And they cling to the distractions of this world to try to shut God out so they can continue to go their own way and to continue in that lifestyle. You know, there's another sense I can say this. We can be practical atheists in a sense. I'm not saying we lose our salvation, but do we ever live as if there's no God? When we're acting sinfully, having a sinful attitude and committing wrong actions, are we thinking about God? Is He in our thoughts? Is He in our mind? Are we recognizing that we're acting before His very presence? We shut Him out. Like I said, it hits a little closer to home. Woe unto us when we live this way. And I think all of us have. Let us beware of ever forgetting the reality of the God that we live before. We need to lay hold of that. Let's talk about why we need to seek the Lord, the true God. The reason that we want to give so much attention and so much focus as we get into His attributes. You know, I've given you this illustration with my kids before. This happened again just this last week. It was kind of a new experience for me. I called out to the boys from the other room, and it's my fault. I was being lazy and sitting there at the desk working. I yelled to them, "Clean your room." I didn't go tell them. I just yelled to them. And they said, "What?" And I yelled to them again, and nothing happened. And I yelled to them again. They said, "What?" And I noticed every time that the TV volume was going up. They're turning up the TV so they wouldn't hear me tell them to clean their room. You know, men kind of get that way. They want to turn up the volume of this world, turn up the distractions, shut out God, covering up their ears. When you see these people, whether they're professing or practicing atheists, that's what they're doing. They're hiding from God. Why? Because it's horrible to think there's a true God. Let me impress this upon you. I don't think this is news to you, but we need to think about it again. This is good. This is good news. This is wonderful for us to lay hold of the fact there is a God. This is not bad news that the Bible gives us. It is not telling us that there is a cruel and evil God that is going to take control of us, turn us into his slaves, and to destroy everyone who comes short of what he wants us to be. No, it's pointing us to the true God that we might have life. It is good to know God. And I would pray if somebody that is listening on the internet or watching on TV tonight, that this would be impressed upon you. If maybe you have an atheistic viewpoint and you're shutting off ideas of God, I am not telling you about a bad God that is cruelly taking control of your life. I'm talking about your Creator, whom you've sinned against, and you're worthy of his judgment, and yet he reveals himself to you that you might know him and find peace with him through Jesus Christ. It is wonderful that we can know God. To us as Christians, I want to really set this standard for you as we get into this study on the attributes of God. This is not about gaining mere head knowledge. This is about a relationship with God. Now, there's several types of knowledge that you can get about somebody. You can learn some facts and figures. You can learn how old they are. You can learn their address. You can learn where they work, that sort of thing. But it's another type of thing when you get to know them, you get to converse with them, and then you find their likes and their dislikes and their joys and their personality. Well, it's that type of knowledge I want us to come to a closer knowledge of. I want us to get closer in our relationship with God. You see what I'm saying? As we study these attributes and we find out how wonderful and great and immense and loving God is, I want us to get closer to him. It's not just about learning some facts about him. It's about rejoicing in him, trusting him all the more, obeying him all the more. We've got a cause to seek the Lord. Knowing God, John 17:3, this goes back to what I said earlier, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. A verse to go along with what I said earlier. But knowing God gives purpose to our lives. Only when you know him are you going to realize what life is about. Men are searching the stars and they're delving into the science of nature and they're trying to find the answers. You hear it again and again on these documentaries. Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? We're looking for the purpose of life. Well, quit looking at man and quit merely looking at the nature and look a little deeper and see the Creator and you'll find out why there's a creation. The answer to why we're here is found in the Lord. Revelation 4:11 puts it so beautifully. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You are never going to know what your life is about. You're never going to find real direction. You're never going to find real purpose. You're never going to find any success in life until you know God. It all begins. First, with an understanding there is a Creator, but more than that, through Jesus Christ, a relationship with the true God. So knowing him is essential for us to find purpose in our life. Knowing him is essential for us to understand the destruction of sin. Again, why are men kind of covering their ears and shutting this truth out and wanting to find every distraction they can? Because they want to keep going their own way. But you see, God is not trying to impose merely his viewpoint on what is right and wrong onto men's lives and to butt his way into their life and to try to tell them. He is revealing truth. He's revealing to them that their sin is destructive. It is ruinous to their lives, and it is not just hurting them, but those around them. If they would draw near to him and come to know him, they'd see it for the disease that it is. But more than that, in his purity, his holiness, they'd see all that is good. All that is right. I tell you, it is humbling to see the holiness of God. No matter how good you think you are, you get humbled to the dust. But that's where we need to be, because you're never going to find the cure to sin till you see the disease. Coming to know God reveals the disease. So we must know Him if we're going to see sin for what it is. We must know Him if we're going to see the hope of salvation. The Bible tells us a story, a history, we'll say, but a man who died on the cross 2,000 years ago and supposedly rose again. What's the big deal? Well, without God, that's all it is a story. But you draw near to Him and you see God in His holiness. You see His power and glory, and you see man in his corruption before Him, deserving of His judgment, and you realize there's a desperate need of salvation and how impossible any other hope is. But then you see the unconditional love of God, that He in His glory would say unto His people in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God cared for us as sinners. And what has He done? He sent His own Son to bear our transgressions and to endure the wrath of His wrath in our place, and risen again that we might have peace with Him. You see, that gospel takes a true reality. It begins to make sense, and more than that, it becomes exceeding wonderful when you lay hold of the attributes. When you lay hold of His holiness, and you lay hold of His immutability, you lay hold of His perfect truthfulness, and His wisdom, and His love, suddenly the gospel makes sense. You must know God. Only then can you lay hold of the fullness of what has happened as Jesus died on Calvary and has risen again. It brings us to a place where we can say, as it says in Isaiah 25:1, "O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Saving faith rests on the knowledge of the true and living God. Finally, knowing God gives unconditional peace. If you are an unbeliever and you're wanting to be your own God, and you hear about these attributes, God is, His omnipresence. He's everywhere. You can't get away from Him. He's omnipotent, all powerful. He's eternal. He's never gonna cease to be. He knows all things. He's perfectly holy. You know, those are fearful things if you're wicked, if you're in rebellion. But if you've come to peace with Him through Jesus Christ, and He's a loving Heavenly Father, what more do you need than those attributes? If I know that the all-powerful God who has made me, not just once, but made me anew through Jesus Christ, and He's working for my good, what a joy to know He's on the throne, and He's overcoming my foes, and He's going to bring all His purpose to pass. I tell you, the answer to our fears and our discouragement and our temptations is to draw closer to God and to gaze on Him for all that He is. You'll find an answer, whatever your fear is, whatever your struggle is. Believers, isn't it wonderful to know there is a true and living God, and He is the God of the Bible? We don't have a superstition. We don't have some religious ideas. We have a Creator who has revealed Himself in His Word, as well as all the other evidences, but more than anything else, in this Word, we can look into this Bible and we can see not just that there is a higher power, but we can get to know Him for all of His glorious attributes. I'm excited about that. I hope you are too. I hope you're stirred up to be here on Sunday nights as we're looking into many of these attributes, laying hold of what they are, but then what that means for our daily life. We have a wonderful, true, and living God. And we're going to get to know Him even closer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us this evening. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can look around in this beautiful creation and we can look at the events of our lives and we see the evidence that You are real. You are true. You are working. But more than that, we're thankful that we can look into this Word and we can see more fully all that You are and all that You do, and what Your purpose is for our life. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful of this. Help us to draw near to You. tonight and continually in this study as we look on your wonderful attributes, that it might not just be about learning some facts, but it might be a great leap in our relationship with you and our spiritual growth. Father, I pray for any unbeliever that may be here tonight, that you would touch their heart in a powerful way and that you would save their soul. What a sad thing, either to be denying you entirely or denying you by their works, and to die in their sins and to stand before you. Oh, that they would see you and find hope in you today, and that we would be burdened as Christians to proclaim you and stand up for the truth, your truth, in this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.